the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We are back. This is like 4 weeks in a row. We are cruising. We, for after the summer and the fall of like one podcast every 6 weeks, I mean, we are cruising along. If you are new to listening or not sure what we do, about once a week, Dawn and I sit down and talk about a topic or a passage of scripture or a question that people have about following Jesus, Christianity, the Bible. We try and make it as practical as possible. We get into some good theological discussions, but then, okay, how do you actually, like, why? Who cares about that if it's not going to change the way you live? So really, we try and make this as practical as possible. So we actually had a question come in. So I'm going to read the email. I'll leave the name out. excuse me. So he says, or she,
oh man,
busted already.
So that cuts off 50% of the population. Well, you know, now it's a guy or a girl. I don't know. Whatever they say.
Or whatever.
That's a different podcast, Don. They say, hi, Andrew. I just listened to the Reformation anniversary podcast. I enjoyed the history refresher.
Oh, well,
thank you. Yeah, nice. Good. On several podcasts, you and Dawn have asked for ideas, so much so that I almost feel guilted into suggesting one. That's good. Feel guilty, people. Start asking questions. They say, maybe you've covered the topic and I've missed it. Are you familiar with the Rob Bell book, Love Wins? If not, it questions the reliability of the belief in hell and a God that would send billions of people to a place of torment. I've seen lots of debate on the topic. I've read a book, God Wins, which was a good counterpoint, but would be interested to get yours and Don's take on the subject. So basically, if you're not familiar, Rob Bell was a pastor and had some really good stuff early on and kind of started going down this slippery slope of questioning a lot of really important doctrines of the Christian faith. And now he's not a pastor anymore. And he's on the Oprah Network all the time, kind of, I'm trying to be nice, but kind of spewing just religious nonsense. And Love Wins is a book that he wrote, and I have it in front of me. I actually have a copy of it. And I would say this to people, it's always good to have a little heresy in your library, just so you can kind of know what's out there. Because you don't want to be – if we're going to have a conversation about a book, well, you should have read the book at least. Now I'm going to get in trouble. I have a heresy section in my library that I go like that. I need to know what's wrong. So there you go.
Yeah.
But anyways, it's called Love Wins and the subtitle of the book. We're going to get emails. What are you saying? It's called A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. So written a number of years ago, it kind of discusses – that's the topic of hell, written in, when did he write this? 2011, so 6 years ago. And since then, Rob Bell has kind of gone on this slippery slope of, you know, homosexuality is okay, gay marriage is fine, I would marry gay people. He's gone down this slippery slope of, you know, there's multiple paths to heaven, and who am I to say this? He's questioned the reliability of scripture. You know, I don't. He's said in interviews, I don't think there's the word of God has authority. You know, it's kind of a good collection of books and stories from ancient literature. So you can kind of see where we're going with this. That, you know, he's gone down this slippery slope of questioning a lot of important doctrines. But I think the question that this person is asking is, you know, what are our thoughts about hell, about differing views of hell, and, you know, why it's important to have a solid doctrine about the afterlife? And then specifically, I think we want to get to, why is it important? Mm-hmm. Like, why talk about such a depressing topic? And really, it's interesting how God works, because this week's sermon is about this exact thing as well. So all week I've just been swimming in hell. And Charles Spurgeon, and I'm quoting this on Sunday too, whenever he had to preach about hell, he told his congregation, I feel like I should be like sitting down and weeping instead of standing up and preaching. So we do want to, I know oftentimes we have a lot of fun on this podcast, but today's, it kind of feels like a weighty subject. 'Cause I mean, we're talking about people's eternal destiny and where you're going to spend forever. And so, yeah, this podcast might feel a little bit heavier, and that's okay. So I don't know, to start, have you read this book, Don?
I have not.
Okay. Don't waste your time.
I was going to say, I'll take your word for it.
Yeah. Let me give you a quick recap. Rob Bell, in typical Rob Bell fashion, he never really lands or says, this is what I believe. He just asks a lot of questions. And what about this? And maybe it's this. And that frustrates me to no end. I'm like, be a man and just draw the line in the sand and say what you believe. But basically, he kind of throws out this idea of, well, what if everybody makes it to heaven? What if he questions the idea, really, hell is forever? And then he throws out this idea of, well, what if even after you die, you have a chance to repent and get out of hell, basically? So those are kind of his main thoughts. But I don't know, Don, where do you want to start? Like, do you want to go to
talk about the, you think, didn't you have three main views of how people are
Do you want to talk about that? Why don't you talk about, what is universalism?
Universalism is the idea that everyone will eventually and somehow be saved.
Right.
And the idea is that if God is truly a God of love, and we were even talking that his desire is that nobody would perish, and that's what the Bible says, so that, you know, how will he, if he is truly a God of love, how will he send someone to an eternal punishment? So the idea is that somehow everybody will make it. Maybe it is, there'll be a surprise at the end, or maybe it is through a purgatory or a, somehow we'll get a second chance after we die, because then we'll realize, whoa, God was serious.
Yeah.
Now what, is there another chance? So yeah, the idea is that somehow everyone will be saved.
Make it to heaven. Yeah. Yeah. And that's really important, whether it's in this lifetime or the other. But like, and it is centered around this idea of God's love. Like, if God was loving, obviously he wouldn't punish people forever. So, and even Rob Bell talks about, and the way he words it in his book is, well, the gates of hell are open. So anyone is free to leave if they surrender to Jesus and they can kind of walk out of hell. And so that's that idea that eventually God's love, that's why he calls his book Love Wins. Eventually God's love will win in the end and win everybody's heart over to him. And even there's a chapter in his book called Does God Get What God Wants? And he kind of in a, I don't know, creative way is like, well, that Bible verse says that God wants all to be saved. And he's God, so obviously God would get what he wants. So that's a view. I was going to, and I forgot to, I want to go back to this for a second. I was going to start by reading Psalm 115, because whenever we talk about like weighty doctrine or stuff that we don't necessarily like, it's really important to understand this. And so Psalm 115, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Mm. And other translations say he does whatever he pleases. And so to start talking about hell, and we have to understand that God is God, and he is holy and just and mighty, and we will never fathom, like, our knowledge. You know, I was listening to a sermon this morning, he's saying, and the guy was saying, you know, I'm in my 40s, so I've got like 40 years of knowledge, and God is infinite, and he has always existed, and he knows everything about everything, and everything about everything that would be about everything. And he's like, his knowledge is just limitless. And then me in my 40s, this preacher is saying, I go like, I think I've got it figured out, and I've got like maybe 40 years of like knowledge. So what we have to understand is that God is God. And I wanted to read this too. Francis Chan wrote a book called Erasing Hell. And his introduction, it says, "Let God be God." He says, "But this book is actually much more than a book on hell. It's a book about embracing a God who isn't always easy to understand and whose ways are far beyond us, a God whose thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, a God who, as the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, has every right to do whatever he pleases." And then he says it again, God has the right to do whatever he pleases. If I've learned one thing from studying hell, it's that last line. Or whether or not you end up agreeing with everything I say about hell, you must agree with Psalm 115. Because at the end of the day, our feelings and wants and heartaches and desires are not ultimate. Only God is ultimate. So I just went, whoa, that's a really good reminder that our feelings and my ideas and my thoughts, that's not God's not bound by that. He can do as he pleases because he's God. So anyway, sorry, I should have, we're all over the place. So universalism.
Okay, we covered that one. Now this whole idea of annihilationism or destructionism.
Yeah, what's that?
The idea is that we read scriptures and we agree, okay, there is a hell. Like we can't deny the Bible teaches that. But the idea is that, you know, there's this lake of fire. There's this burning. And the idea is that we will be separated from God. We will be punished, but we will eventually either be totally destroyed or burnt up. So the idea is that if something's burning, eventually it has to burn up or be consumed.
Right.
So I think that's the thought there, that it's not an eternal conscious punishment, but it's just a, you'll be annihilated. And that's what JWs teach. And that's what some are trying to interpret the scriptures saying, that yes, you will be punished for your rebellion and sin, but it'll be a punishment that ends.
Yeah, and a lot of times they point to words like they will be destroyed when Jesus says those types of words, and they go, well, destroyed means like destroyed. And so we'll get to that in a minute when we talk about what the Bible actually says. So you can kind of see my view. Doesn't eternal mean eternal? But yeah, it's that idea of, well, if you're sitting in, like, fire burns things up, so how could you eternally be in fire? And we're going to get into maybe imagery and metaphor and that in a minute. But that is a big view that God... Sure, and I get what they're trying to do. Let's balance the justice of God with the love of God. Well, you know, sure, he punishes us, but it's not forever. It's kind of like, I don't know how long, you're burned up and then you're done. And it's almost like trying to help God out. We're going to save face a little bit. Yeah, you're still just. You'll still punish us. But because you're so loving, we've decided that you won't punish us forever, just kind of burnt up.
Yeah, well, that's a good point, because our definition of love, our relative love that we have, doesn't fit with God, who is supposed to be a God of love. So how could he, if he's a God of love? And you see that in culture, we can't punish our children extremely. We can't put people in prison too long, because that just doesn't fit with a nice, loving society or whatever, like that idea of a punishment.
Yeah. And I've even heard with this idea of annihilationism or universalism, you know, while the punishment doesn't really seem to fit the crime, some people say, like, really, like, punished for forever, like all eternity, for 40 or 50, 60 bad years on earth. Like, so they, I think lots of people cling to that. Well, you'll be punished, but it's not forever. So it's almost like, well, the punishment kind of fits the crime a little bit. And I think we don't really understand sin when we talk like that. And share what you shared about, like, that example that the guy gave.
Yeah, one guy was talking about, does the crime fit? And he said, if you would punch your friend in the face in a court of law, you would probably be fine, maybe a day or two in jail. But let's say you did that to the prime minister or the president of the United States, you would probably spend a long time in jail. There would be severe consequences. So then he said, now we're talking about a holy, eternal God who's laid out his will. And when we violate or rebel against that, there's eternal holy consequences to that too. So he says it does fit the crime that we, because it's who we're offending.
Yeah.
And so there's consequences to that. So that kind of helps with how that line of judgment happens with who you're offending.
Yeah.
Especially when he's laid out, you know, here's life and here's death and here's consequences, and we just go ahead and do it anyways. Yeah, exactly. And now we want to try to redefine what he's going to do.
Like, whoa, let's negotiate.
That's
our...
that's a good point. We don't understand sin, and we don't understand how high and holy God is.
Yeah.
He's just slightly above us, so we can negotiate with him.
Yeah.
But we can't. I mean, I think another thing just we're, kind of going all over too, but but to remember that the Bible declares that this God is not an angry judgment, like he enjoys throwing people in hell. Like it, over and over, he is a God of love. He is just. But First John, his disciple John, says he is a God of love. So even in this act of judgment and punishment, it's out of love even that he's doing it. I mean, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around in our modern culture. But even in that, there's love being administered to that. So,
yeah, that's a really good point, that it's not as if... Because a lot of times I've read that this view of God is, you know, you get to the pearly gates and the person's going, well, if I had just known, or if you had given me more time, and God, you know, just kind of kicks them and he's laughing as they fall into hell. Like I've seen, I'll even give an example. So this is, some people might not like this, but I was watching an episode of The Simpsons.
Oh boy.
I know. Oh boy. And, but it's funny because it fits so well with what I've been studying all week. So I think it was a God moment. But sometimes they have like Halloween episodes and like they just kind of do funny things. But there's one where Homer dies and goes to heaven, and it is exactly this cartoonish. He's at the pearly gates and Saint Peter says, well, you haven't done enough good deeds. You got to go back and do one good deed and then I'll let you in. And, you know, he does it and then he goes back up. And then St. Peter says, oh, sorry, I was looking the other way. And then he pulls the lever, right? And that's so, and then, oh, he falls in and there's Satan in hell and Satan's ruling in hell and he has to spend. And I'm just like, I was just like, wow, that's so fitting for what we're looking at this week in church and the podcast, because it's just this view of God that he takes delight in just like kicking people out of heaven and laughing as they're falling and going, oh, I wish you had given me. God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. But it's this balance of God's justice and love that you're right. It is an expression of his holiness and his love and his justice. But that's so hard for us in our Western brains to kind of think about that why would God do that? But again, and I've heard it explained this way, people their entire lives choose to reject God, and God is just allowing them to do that for all eternity. Like, you want to reject me and have no part in who I am and what I've done. Okay. And it's almost as if he goes, okay, fine. Like, you're getting what you wanted in a sense, but we just don't realize that nobody on earth should want that because it's awful. So that's universalism and annihilationism, the idea that God will just kind of destroy. Then there's one that's kind of connected to annihilationism, and that's called conditional immortality. And basically this view is human beings, like the soul is not immortal. In and of itself, it's not meant to live forever, because they would point to, well, you see, there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And so that they would say, well, death was already a part of it, but Adam and Eve just kept eating from the tree of life, which I'm rolling my eyes right now. But there's this idea that only when you surrender to Jesus, part of salvation is that he gifts you immortality of the soul, so that when you die, then you live for eternity. So the idea is, if someone dies who didn't surrender to Jesus, they just cease to exist. Like they're not, their soul wasn't immortal anyways, so they're just dead. There's just nothing. So it's almost like this idea that, and there's differing degrees of this, that some say well, there is no hell, you just cease to exist, or this idea of annihilationism, maybe there's a hell, but it's not for eternity. But it's that idea of your soul isn't immortal. Only when you surrender to Jesus, then you're given immortality. And really, their biggest argument is this tree of life thing in Genesis. And then they say, and see, it shows up in the New Jerusalem. So we're constantly eating from the tree of life to stay alive forever. It's just like, okay. Anyways, I'm not even, I've got so many like thoughts going through my mind. So those are three big ideas about hell. Another one that it's not on there is some people view, well, hell's just going to be like a party of sin. Like, so I've heard that explained. Well, in hell, it'll just be us living out our, we'll be sleeping around and drinking and partying. And I mean, AC/DC has a song, Highway to Hell. All my friends are going to be there. Mm-hmm. I'm on a highway to hell. And there's this idea of it's just a big party. It's just a sin fest down there. And some people have said, hey, that doesn't sound so bad. Like, I'll go for that. And I had friends that said that, well, all my friends are going to be there anyway, so I'm going to go anyways. Mm-hmm. And even in the book Paradise Lost, there's a quote where Satan says, well, better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. And what you have to understand is Satan doesn't rule hell. Satan is being eternally tormented and punished in hell. It's not a party. But even, you know, that it's funny, that Simpsons I watched, when he landed in there, Satan is on a throne in hell going like, this is my domain. It's a big part. It's not like, and so that's a view that lots of unbelievers have, that, hey, it just sounds like a party and I'm a sinner anyways, and I might as well live it up for all eternity with all my sinful friends. So why don't we go to a few passages maybe to talk about a biblical view of, so I guess both of us, I'm going to speak for you and you can correct me, both of us would say that hell is a conscious, eternal punishment for those who reject Jesus.
I agree.
He was nodding. I'm like, Don, it's a podcast. You can't just nod. That's why. Yeah, so our view would be, which I believe the Bible affirms, is that universalism is not true and annihilationism and conditional immortality are not true. So Rob Bell's book about this idea of maybe everyone kind of makes it, and even after you die, maybe the gates of hell are open and you can kind of have this second chance to repent. I don't think that's true. I think the Bible very clearly teaches that hell is a conscious, eternal punishment. And I want to be clear, it's not just like, oh, you sinned a bunch, so you go to hell. Because I would be in hell if it was based on how much I sin. I sin. So it's based on a rejection of the gift of salvation in Jesus. So just to be clear, because
good clarification.
Because I don't want people to think like, well, it's just based on how much you sin. No, it's based on the fact that inherently we are sinners who reject God. And so it's a continual rejection of God. And then you die and you are sent to.
That's a great clarification. I know, I think I'd had a talk with somebody about homosexual sin, and they said homosexual sin, you'll go to hell for that. And they said, actually, no, you won't. And they, what?
Don?
You won't. It's because you rejected Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The only way to get deal with your sin, that's the issue. So yeah, that's a good clarification.
Yeah. So I don't know which I saw you flip to Matthew 25. Me too. Let's read a couple passages and descriptions. And again, I mean, these are not fun passages and they are weighty, but we want to tell you what the Bible says about hell. So why don't you read the Matthew 25?
Okay. So yeah, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46 talks about the final judgment. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. And so he describes a few things there about what they did, but I just want to go down to verse 45.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, just trying to make sure I make sense here. But he said basically in verse 46, and they will go away, those that rejected Jesus Christ, they will go away into eternal punishment, but mm-hmm. the righteous will go into eternal life. And the same Greek words are used
for eternal, right?
Eternal.
Yeah.
So there's eternal life, which is ongoing and conscious, and then there's eternal death. The same word is used. So you can't say one means not what it means, and one means, yes, we'll live forever in a conscious.
Yeah.
So that verse right there tells us that both are eternal and a conscious existence.
Yeah, and I'll jump up to verse 41, because he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's that imagery of eternal fire. And then, how Don ended reading that in verse 46, this idea of eternal. And you can't have it both ways. I don't think you can say, eternal life means eternal life forever, but eternal death means not eternal death. Like, it's not really computing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives this picture of when Jesus returns. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Same word, eternal, but some people say, well, destruction, but it's an ongoing eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So again, that idea of Jesus will come. And I mean, it's not pretty. We're not going to try and paint it any other way. It's flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't obey the gospel, and they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction. Do you got another one there?
Yeah. Well, even in Mark 9, verse 46, 2, mm-hmm. Jesus is talking about sin and talking about verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. So he's talking about dealing drastically with sin, not just chopping your hands off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than be thrown into the hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out.
Whew.
And so Jesus said things like that quite a bit. And he talked about when judgment day came, there would be this weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, that's another.
People were separated from him and realized judgment had come.
Yeah.
And he talks about this weeping and gnashing of teeth and the realization that this is going to be a eternal thing. It wasn't just going to be, you're going to weep and gnash, but I'm going to die in 5 minutes and not remember this anyways. To Jesus, the language was, you're headed for a punishment that's eternal. And so he is calling out to people to come to him for eternal life. You never have to experience that.
Yeah.
And
I mean, there's even the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus tells in Luke 16. And it's a parable, but Jesus is, trying to communicate truth through this parable. And I'm not going to read all of it, but there's a rich guy that dies and he ends up in Hades, they call it, or hell. And then the poor man named Lazarus is in heaven. And it's fascinating because in hell, Jesus is painting this story that the rich man is calling out to Abraham and sees this poor guy at his side. And he says this in verse 24, he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And then Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in his manner bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in anguish. And then he kind of goes on. But if I find it interesting. So there's that description that he's in anguish. But even in hell, I find it interesting that this rich man is demanding things. Mm. Like, hey, tell that poor guy to come down and serve me in hell. So a lot of times I think we have this idea that people, like I said, God's kicking them into hell and they're going, please give me one more chance. I'll turn over to you. And they're falling in. I think in hell there will be regret, but all throughout Revelation, when I read about God judging wicked people, it says that they cursed him mm-hmm. in the
refused
midst of judgment.
To repent.
Yeah. Instead of repent, they cursed God. So I think there's going to be both in hell. People are going to be going, man, I can't believe like I was a fool and hardened my heart. But I think actually more so, like this rich man, there's just going to be denial and just mm-hmm. anger at God and just hatred towards him, not this idea. And that's why I really struggled with Rob Bell's book, because he says, well, in hell, people will repent and turn to God. And I don't think so. I think in hell, people are going to be bitter and angry and they'll curse God, like it says so often in Revelation, that as God is judging people, they just basically keep giving him the finger mm-hmm. and keep cursing him. So you see lots of different images. And some people have a struggle with that. I mean, it's fascinating. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. As I was doing research for this sermon, I don't know how some smart guy figured it out, but 13% of Jesus' sayings are about hell. And more than half of his parables have to do with judgment or end times or hell and heaven. So, I mean, we have this picture sometimes of Jesus who is all love. And I mean, he is love. And he was gracious and merciful, but he also taught like mm-hmm. the hard truth of God's holiness and justice. But a lot of times what people struggle with is that there's so many different images for hell. Well, it's fire, it's darkness, it's worm, it's anguish, and so they go, well, what is it? Like, mm-hmm. how can it be fire, but then also dark at the same time? Like, and for a lot of people they go, how do you make sense of that?
Yeah, well, I think it's even just trying to describe eternal life. Like we have certain images that we have.
The streets are paved with gold.
Yeah, and we're playing harps or whatever. and we really don't have a really good glimpse. Like it's a mystery and it's a surprise, I think, that we're going to be blown away at what's actually there. So, I mean, these humans are trying to write down and explain what it's like. And I think it's the same for hell. There's these images that we could take literally, but they're trying to describe a horrible place beyond description, beyond understanding. And they're, you know, even those images should make us shudder, and that's not even going to do it justice to what it's going to really be like. So I think they're, you know, trying to describe this. I mean, Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth as people who have rejected Jesus Christ are realizing they are being separated from him and have made that decision. And so I think that's part of it, that when they're trying to describe these things, it's beyond our you know, ability to even try to properly understand. It's just so horrible.
Yeah.
So...
yeah, I think you're so right. And I know John Calvin actually said that. He said that this is someone trying to describe the indescribable, that it's you just can't even put words to just the anguish and suffering and punishment. Yeah, like so I think, you're trying to describe something that you just can't even fathom, like... And it's such a, because it's an eternal thing. And it's, and even like I think of the book of Revelation when John is given this picture of the end of all things and heaven and like he's trying to put it into human words and they're saying, write all this down. And he's going like, and so, like, is it actually a dragon? I don't know, maybe. But like, I think John was seeing things that, like no human being has ever seen. Well, he was seeing, he got a glimpse of what no human being has ever seen. Mm-hmm. So to try, and that's why he says, well, it's like locusts and maybe they will be literal locusts, or maybe Don's like, yeah, or maybe it's John trying to describe the indescribable. So all that to say, like, when we talk about hell in the Bible, it's, I think it's trying to describe something that we just can't even fathom. I mean, even Jesus sometimes uses the word Gehenna, which was the garbage dump, mm-hmm. where they would literally dump even dead bodies and bodies of criminals and garbage and animal waste. And it was on fire, kind of on the outskirts of town. It was quote, never ending fire. It was just a garbage heap that always burned. And he uses in a couple passages the word Gehenna to describe punishment, because people would have been like, oh man, like, to try and grasp some type of, really, that where all those bodies and animal waste is burning forever, that's what it's going to be like. And I think that's not even that's can't even compare to what it's going to be like. That's just an image that Jesus gives us to try and help us understand the awfulness of it, I guess.
Yeah. I don't know, maybe one more passage in Revelation 20. Mm-hmm. It talks about at the end, there's this great white throne judgment. And just before that, it says there was a big war, and the devil and some of his hosts were fighting against Christ and his army. And it says, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Wait, does that mean forever, though?
And ever. So then it says, and I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, the earth and sky fled from his presence, and they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, and as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, the death and grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so it says that those who reject Jesus will be thrown into this lake of fire. And it was just described in verse 10 there of chapter 20, that it's a place that will be torment day and night forever and ever.
Yeah. Wow.
And so, as much as we want to try to soften the blow or change it, I mean, the wording is a forever separation from God.
Yeah.
And, yeah, that place was meant for the devil and his angels who rebelled, but now all those, in a sense, who reject Christ have chosen the devil mm-hmm. to be their savior, to be their leader, even not maybe consciously, and now you're going to live with him in a place of torment forever and ever. So a couple of verses in Romans, it's, I know we struggle with this, how could a God of love send people to hell? And yet here it says in Romans verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So in this state of rebellion, it says God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. He kind of gave them over.
Yeah.
And so they're receiving a just punishment for their decision to, we're not worshiping God. We know who he is. We know about him, but I'm not bowing my knee to him.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's good to remind ourselves. And I've heard this from, can't remember where, but it was basically, just because we don't like the idea of hell doesn't mean it's not true. Because a lot of, like, if you would ask me, like, do I like the idea of hell? No, of course not. Like, it sounds terrible, but that doesn't mean that it's not true, because the Bible affirms over and over and over that eternal punishment is very true. So I think that's something to keep in mind. And again, I wanted to read a little bit out of this book because he answers the question at the very end, how can God be loving and still send people to hell? Because I think that's like such a key thing that we have to try and, because a lot of times when we reject hell, it's because we just can't fathom how God could be loving and then do that. But he says this, he gives three reasons why God could be loving and still send people to hell. He says, first off, God is love, but he also defines what love is. We don't have the license to define love according to our own standards and sensibilities. And I love this. We often assume that love means achieving the ultimate happiness of everyone you're able to. If this was love, then yes, hell would be incompatible with God's love. But Scripture doesn't define God's love in that way. Love is part of who God is, and God defines what love is. God does not have to save everyone for him to show love. Love, in other words, is essentially wrapped up in the character of God. And though God acts in ways that seem unloving by our standards, they are not unloving by his standards, and his standards are the ones that matter. Then he says, secondly, we must understand the love of God in light of his other characteristics. And I think that's what we've been kind of talking about. Yes, God is love, but he's also holy and just. So a lot of times people say, well, God is love, and that's true. That's what the Bible says, but it's not as if God is only love or love is God. That's one of his attributes. It's one of his characteristics, and his other characteristic is holiness and justice. And so we have to keep those two in balance. And then last, and I really appreciated how Francis Chan ended this book. He said, third, and to my mind, most importantly, we must understand God's love in light of God's freedom. As we have seen in this book, God as the creator is free to do whatever he sees best. He is compelled by none other than himself. And God's freedom means, though it's difficult to swallow, that God can withhold love. It's a logical and theological mistake to think that God can't be loving unless he saves everyone. Such an assumption, while seeking to cherish the love of God, actually violates his freedom and sovereignty. So he says, I'm not trying to minimize the pain that we feel when we think about it, nor am I suggesting that we snuff out our emotions and just kind of move on with our life. I mean, Paul had anguish, if you remember in Romans 9, he says, I wish that I was cursed myself so that my brethren, he's talking about the Jewish people, so that they would be saved. Like, he was in anguish over the fact that they were going to be in hell, supposedly. So he said, I wish that I actually was in hell so that my brothers could actually know. So we're not saying like you shouldn't be in anguish over God, whatever. God's sovereign, move on with it. That's not what we're saying. But he says, all I'm suggesting is that as the all-powerful, all-wise creator of the universe, God does what is just, right, and loving in a much more profound way than we can possibly imagine. So I think that's just such a good thing to cling to, that like, yes, we understand and we wrestle and we do feel sorrow and anguish and going, man, that's like, because it is, that's a hard thing to wrestle with. But to also keep in mind the love of God, the justice of God, and his sovereignty and his freedom as the creator of everything to do as he pleases, as hard as that is to wrap our minds around. So we're already at 42 minutes, so we need to like
wrap this
up. Let's land the plane. But I don't know, for you, Don, why is this so important to have a good, solid, biblical view of hell? Why is it important? So we can just be depressed every once in a while? So why study this? Why should it actually – what difference does it make?
Well, if it's really true,
yeah,
that people who reject Jesus Christ will go into a Christless eternity that's conscious and full of gnashing teeth and weeping, to me it would say, I think we need to tell people the good news, rescue plan. And maybe I'll read a couple verses here that I was thinking for application. Even as we're talking about these things, John 3:16, you guys have all memorized it, but do you really think about it?
For do you God, know it or do you believe it?
Yeah. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So it's like everybody is in a state of perishing, but anyone who turns to Jesus Christ will receive eternal life and will not perish. They will not go to this place. Hmm. And then just to add to the love thing, we've been talking that the next verse 17 says, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Hmm. So the whole plan of God was to send Jesus to save as many as he could. It wasn't to come here to condemn the world. It was actually to come here to save as many people who would hear his call. One more verse, Andrew.
He acts like I got my hand on
I could see the look in your eye. Let's go, wrap it up. No, we want to be practical. Why does this matter? And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that someday the world will be destroyed, heavens and earth, and there be a new heaven and earth. But he says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Mm-hmm. The Lord isn't really slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. Mm. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There will be a day when it will be too late. Yeah. It will be the end.
Yeah.
But he says, in the meantime, he's being patient so that everyone could be saved and repent. And we know not everyone will, but God's heart is that as many people would hear this message and would repent and escape that judgment.
Yeah.
So.
No, I think I agree. It should give us a sense of urgency. Like, we have the answer. We have the gospel. And so it should give us this sense of urgency. We all probably know lost people that need to hear the gospel, and you have no idea when their heart will stop beating and then it's too late. And so, not that we bear the, it's not our responsibility, like, to change their heart. The Holy Spirit does it. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to just share the gospel. So yeah, I think it should light a fire. It's fitting. Light a fire under us to go, man, we can't waste time. We got a job to do. We have to share the gospel with as many people. And the other thing too, I think it actually, when you understand hell and have a good biblical grasp of it, it actually should lead you to worship God. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, Jesus on the cross, he went through hell on the cross, the wrath of God being poured out on him for our sin to save us from hell. Like, just, I think it actually leads you to go, when you study the consequence of sin and punishment for sin and just how wicked our rebellion was and naturally where that ends up, to think that Jesus would willingly suffer the wrath of God for us, it just goes, man, it should lead you to worship God and just thank him for his grace and his mercy. And yeah, to go, who am I that you would do that for me? I so deserve hell. And yet, man, Jesus is just so good to us. So yeah, hopefully that's been helpful and maybe answered some questions for you. And again, we're gonna guilt you. If you listen to this podcast and you've never submitted a question, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. But if you ever do have questions, we appreciate that, because then it gives us something to talk about. But we will talk to you next week.